You need to be aware of something firsthand. I have taken a multivitamin this morning. So be prepared. We are taking this Sunday, a Sunday break from our study in the book of Acts as we think about the up and coming direction of this church and how in December, God willing, we will be inviting the congregation to become members of this local church we call Providence. So we have decided to preach this Sunday in particular on our position on membership, or more importantly, how we see it biblically and how it may apply to Providence. At the outset, I need to make something very clear. So let me be crystal clear. And for those of you who are hearing me speak today, you will be able to share with this for anyone that may join us in the future. There is only one requirement here at Providence for attending. There is one requirement and one requirement only, and that is that you need to be a sinner in need of redemption to come here. That is our only requirement to worship here. If you do not become a member of this local congregation, you will still be welcomed here. You do not have to become a member of Providence Reformed Baptist Church to come and worship here. Membership is a declaration by those people that will say that they will commit to this church, who will give their time for the people, who will serve the people, who will pray for the people, who will lead the people, who will cry with them, who will rejoice with them, who will suffer with them, who will disciple them. But also the members of the church are the ones that will come and that will hold the elders accountable. They will hold me accountable. And it's also the people that become members of Providence that will say that they will biblically submit to the leadership of Providence. So, for that to happen, we must preach what we believe membership to be. So, if there's anyone here that will be considering joining as a member of the body of the church at Providence, you can understand what we mean and expect from membership. But let me be clear again. Every sinner who is seeking that life-gaining righteousness from Jesus Christ is welcomed here. Whether you're a member or not, you will be welcomed here. So, before we get stuck into the Word of God, how about we pray? You say, Lord, that you care for us. And in the Psalter, we hear an exclamation. Who is man that you are mindful of him? And yet, Father, you allow us the privilege of serving you by serving your people in what at the moment is a temporal plane, but that we will remember for all eternity, Lord. And we are participating in that. Lord, allow the words that I speak today to be clear, that the tempo of my words will be spiritually led, that we can see what it means to be a church, that we will be able to see that we are all indispensable, that we need one another. And that is the way that you use as your means to caring for your people. Allow this to be clear and allow you to speak and for my words that are just my own to be muted in the hearts of these people now, I pray. In the name of my Master and the Lord above all lords, who reigns as King above all kings, Jesus Christ. Amen. The internet and the ease by which information can be moved from one point to another has really helped the advancement of the church and its mission work, so much so that the ability to transport sermons from one place to another has traveled to up to this stage what has been called hard-to-reach areas by our missionaries, and it has been so surprising that the spread of the gospel can move so easily. And all it takes now for the gospel to be preached is an internet feed or at the very minimum, you can get a memory stick and throw like a year's sermons on a memory stick and then move that around with a laptop, and you have the preaching and the gospel mobilized like never before. But you know, with this advancement, there also comes a little bit of a drawback. And I know some of you are familiar with where I'm going to go, but with this technological advancement, it gives a sense of apathy to the people of the local congregation towards church membership. And the way it does it is that because it's so easy now to get some good, solid, biblical teaching from the internet or elsewhere outside of the local church, we come to this reasoning that we think, why bother committing to church, let alone church membership, if I can be fed by my favorite preacher online or on TV? I know that even happens even before the service. We have television televangelists preaching to us. So then we wrongly assume, I guess, that if we are hearing from God's word, then we no longer need to go to church, let alone become members. So then we give little thought to membership. You know, why? Why bother going to the local church and becoming a member of the local church? You know, and we forget, by not thinking too much about it, that church membership is a reflection or a metaphor, if you like, that actually represents the body of Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. We forget that church membership is a reflection, a living metaphor that actually represents the body of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a classic scene in the book of Acts. We're going to get there eventually in Acts 9. And we have Saul of Tarsus, who will later be called the Apostle Paul, who is in the process of killing and persecuting the church. And the Lord Jesus shines with a bright light from heaven and confronts Saul. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." But what is interesting is that Paul is persecuting the church, not Jesus. Jesus has already ascended into heaven. But such is the connection between Jesus and the church that when Paul is going around killing the church, Jesus says that it's like he is killing himself or killing Jesus. But we still see Christians think of church as an option, not as a necessary means of our salvation. People forget, or probably don't know, I guess, but that God uses the church, the people, within the local congregation, as the means that he conforms us, that he moves us and molds us towards the image of his Son. And let me remind you that this is something that we desire. We want this. We want to be more like Jesus. And let me also tell you that God's purpose is to move us to be like Jesus as well. There's a snapshot verse somewhere in Romans 8:29. If you know Romans 8:29, give it to me. Throw me it right now. Does anyone know Romans 8:29? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, God has redeemed us. Yes, he has saved us. But that's step 0.1. Your redemption and your salvation is just the beginning. Now God is at work with you and he starts to mold you and transform you and increases your sanctification and your holiness with the whole point of moving you closer to be like our Lord. So by forgetting or ignoring or not even knowing that the church is the means by which God does this, you know, Christians become very selective and very choosy about where they go to church, if they go to church at all, because they believe they will still grow with online sermons and various other teachings that they can get outside the church. Now, let's be honest. Look, let me be honest for a moment. I can hear sermons that are countless times better than what I can hear in my local congregation. I know this, right? I get that. So then we got to ask the question, what's the point of going to church? What is the point, let alone committing to a local church as a member? Well, I want to show you or make four observations that depict membership to be the norm, to be normal of the church. Okay? And that's what I want to show you, that if we don't have this understanding of church membership, certain passages of the Bible become a little bit difficult to understand, or they actually just become nonsense. Now, I need to make a step back here. I'm not going to preach to you that you must go to your local church at all costs, all the time. I'm not going to say that. It's not my point. There needs to be discernment. But what I am going to say is that if your local church is being led by faithful men with a high view of Jesus Christ, and the preacher preaches to you the whole counsel of God once delivered to all the saints, and it is through this community that your spirit flourishes, and those outside see this in you, then why would you stop from committing to this local congregation? You need to discern if the local church is God glorifying through Christ exalting, and your hope and your joy in the glory of God is increasing. This is your litmus test. So let me see if I can show you the importance of the church community and why at Providence we believe church membership is so important. You can decide later on if I achieve this or not. But here are my four points. I'm going to name them straight out so you can see where we're going to go. And I'm hoping, God willing, that each point will flow into the other until we get to the end and I say amen. All right, here are my points. Point number one that I'm going to make from our passage. I'm going to just get stuff out from there and see if I can show you church membership, the organic body. Point one, the church, and this is long-winded. The first point is really long, okay? So you don't have to write it down. You can if you want. I'm going to repeat them as we go, but you can see them on the website. I always put the sermon notes on the website. Point one, the church is a metaphor for the body of Christ, and it is when the many come together as one that we truly represent the body of Christ. So it is only when the local church is gathered as one, united, does it visibly represent the body of Christ. That's my first point. So in other words, it means when the many members or the many parts of the body come together as one, like we're doing now, now we become the visible representation of Jesus Christ and his body. Point two, church members, these people that are coming together, have been given different abilities and gifts to make them indispensable to the body of Christ and each other. Therefore, church members need each other. We need each other because you are indispensable. Point three, church members need one another so that there be no division, and we show equal care for one another. And then fourth point, which is where I'm heading, is that church members that care for each other are the means of how God provides and cares for his people. Okay, before we get the text, I want to give you some context. We've been in Acts, and now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12. You need to know what's going on here. Paul is writing the book or the letter of 1 Corinthians to a church and its members because they're not actually behaving in a Christ-like fashion. Early in the letter, we see dissension and division. There is division because some members were saying, I'm for Paul, and I'm for Apollos, and I'm for Cephas, who was Peter, and you can imagine this. And others were saying, I'm for Christ, as though there is division, and there was no unity. And there was sexual immorality. A man was sleeping with his father's wife. There was adultery. There was fornication. There was homosexuality. And Paul is preaching against these things. There was idolatry, and they were concerned, can we eat food that has been sacrificed to idols? Is that possible? You know, they were even getting drunk when they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. They were coming together to have communion, and they were getting drunk. And Paul is speaking towards this. So he's not speaking to a phantom church in hypothetical things that could possibly go wrong. He's actually speaking to this church that he knew, and he knew them by name. He is addressing the church of Corinth and its members, specific to a church. So let us go straight to these points. Point one, what do we see from this passage? The church is a metaphor for the body of Christ, and it is when the many come together as one do we truly represent the body of Christ. So it is only when each local church is gathered as one, united, does it visibly represent the body of Christ. You know, just like there is variety, or let me say it like this, just like there is functional differences in God, there is but one God. You know, we believe that God is a Trinity, tri-unity, three in one. The Godhead is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, and yet one essence, one God. So that great Jewish Shema, the great Jewish confession, is ours also from Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Such is our God." But there are three persons, not one. But in this distinction of persons, there is but one united God. So notice and pay attention to the importance of unity in diversity. The way we can do this is by keep an ear out for how the word one is contrasted by the word many. One, many, many with one, because it's uniting many with one. So let's go to our text. Verse 12 says this. Pay close attention to how he's saying it. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many." Verse 19, "If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." See what he's been said here? Just like our body has many parts or many members that make it a body, so it is with the body of Christ, the church. The church is not just an individual. It is the collection, the individual parts, the individual members together as one that make the church. This is what marks the church. How are we to say we are one body if we resist coming together? Can we say that we are the visible and united church when we don't gather? And the other thing is, how can I say I am part of the body of Christ when I'm not part of the body of Christ? I don't even bother coming along. I know some of you may be thinking, because I was, well, I am part of the universal church. You know that invisible church? And I will say to you, yes, you are. But if you avoid unity in the local church, you cannot say you are one body in the visible church. Because this is exactly what Paul is preaching against. The Corinthians They were divided. They were separated. They thought, I don't really have to go to church. I don't have to come together. And Paul is saying, separating yourselves or ourselves from the local community separates us from the body of Christ and its blessings. It's when the many come together as one that represents the body of Christ. So why many to make the one? What is the point of that, you reckon? Why many to make the one? Because point two, church members have been given different abilities and gifts that make them indispensable to the body of Christ and each other. Therefore, church members need one another. Each and every one of you have been given a God-given gift and skill and indispensable ability that all of us need here at Providence. You all belong here. And I'm not starting, I don't want to start it with this. And there's no typo from my notes or anything. You all belong here. Be encouraged, brother and sister, that you have been purposely built, molded, maneuvered here to Providence for the blessing of the church as church. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. No matter how small you think your gift or ability is, you are needed as a member of the body of Christ. Do you think that your contribution is too small? Well, don't. Because every member, every part of the body, no matter how large or small, is indispensable. You know, every time I think about this passage or hear a sermon, we always get hung up on the downtrodden, the one that thinks too little of themselves. What about the person that doesn't really think they need to come to church, who says, I have no need, or says, there's nothing within this church that I have need of? You know, this is the person that thinks too highly of themselves. If you don't regularly attend church, your life shows that you don't really need church. And what you are saying with your life, this is what you're saying if your life, you don't come to church. I have no need to be a part of God's people. There's no need in me to have that. And therefore, what it demonstrates, what it ultimately demonstrates, if you have no need, is that you have no need also to be a member of the body of Christ. This is weighty stuff. And this is where I see it. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. So really, apparently the weaker members of our church, you know, may indeed be the most valuable. You know, if only we could see this to be true. If only we would believe that I need you guys, that we would each need one another, we would seek to come together, we would seek to come and be in fellowship together, we would need the church because we would see each other as indispensable. I need you. We would seek to become members of the body of Christ because we need it for our own body. So why would God want us to need each other? Why would God want us to need each other? Because point three, church members need one another so that there be no division and we show equal care for one another. if you guys are indispensable to me, if I need you, you need me, and I need you, and you need me, and I need you just as much as you need me, and you need each other just as much as you need each other, you cannot then say, well, I'm going to group over here, and I won't talk to you guys, and I'll be a cliquey group here, because you cannot, because they're indispensable to you as well. You need everybody in the church. Therefore, if you need everyone in the church and everyone needs one another, there cannot be any division. Verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, it's beautiful. If one member suffers, we all suffer. And if one member is honored, then we all rejoice together. Can you see how important are the members of the church for the unity in the body of Christ? It's a beautiful thing that the Lord is doing. Sometimes it's difficult to get that it is organic and yet it is all intertwined together. Look what we've seen so far. God brings people of all diverse backgrounds, abilities, and skills with all different ethnicities, cultures, and languages, and he unites them together, bringing them together as one to visibly represent the body of Christ. These members with all these different things coming together, and bang, now we are representing Jesus. And then these members, each one is indispensable to the body, so then we need one another. And now because we need one another in the same way without causing any differences or any division, our care for one another is the same. I care for you just as much as I care for you, and you care for them just as much as they care for you. It is together. It is united. But why? Why the need to care for each other? What is the point to all these members uniting, one body, indispensable, in need and caring? What is the point? Point four. The church members that care for each other are the means of how God provides and cares for his people. You know, God uses you and I and all of us as the means by which he cares for us. So, you know what that means? It means that God works in me with my gifts and my abilities, whatever that may be, because he knows that his child over there needs that care. So through me, God works in my sanctification, and then I speak to my brother and I empower them, and they say, glory to God. So God uses me for you, and God uses you for me. That is what God is doing. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. You know that's an echo from verse 11 of the same chapter that we're on? When Paul is telling of how the Spirit allocates spiritual gifts, listen to what he says in verse 11. And all these gifts, that's the gifts of the Spirit. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Just as God has arranged the parts and the members of our body for the functionality of our lives, so God has arranged the members in the body of Christ for the function of his church. You all, through God's providence and his sovereignty, have not only been molded for a purpose and a function in his church, but I really believe this, but you have been supernaturally guided to this church to carry out and use your gifts. Is that just hogwash? Romans 12:4. Listen to this. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. I just saw that then. And you see that? So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's Romans 12:6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. We have all been assigned certain abilities, you know, and gifts according to the grace given to us. But let me ask you a question now. Who are the beneficiaries to our gifts? Does God give us gifts and skills for my spiritual status? There goes Wally. What a prayer warrior. Is that what he's doing? Oh, there he goes too. He can speak in tongues. He's awesome. Is that what God's doing? No, God is using his people to impart grace. Still in the same chapter, even further back, verse 7. He says it like this: to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Have you ever given any thought as to why the outpourings of the Spirit in us is called the fruit of the Spirit? You know, because it's just like a fruit tree, you know, in that it bears fruit but does not herself eat the fruit. Rather, the fruit of the tree is for the savoring and the nourishment of another. So are the gifts and the abilities given to us as individuals. They are given for the greater good of the church, for the greater good of the members of the church. So God is assigning gifts to each and every one of us to use in the church. It's calling us to the privilege of serving Him by serving one another. Let me see if I can sum this up now. This is what I've tried to show. I've tried to show that what God is doing, He's gathering many people, diverse backgrounds and etc. and skills and abilities, and bringing them together as one. And all these people and members of this oneness, He gives different abilities so that each person is indispensable. And that the fact that they're indispensable means that then we need of one another. And the fact that we need of one another in an impartial way means that we will care for one another in the same way. The fact that we care for one another the same way is the means by which God uses to care for you. So let me ask the question as I wrap it up. How will this look like at Providence? How does it look like if we do not know its members? How am I to unite with someone who isn't here? How am I to employ my indispensable abilities and gifts with someone that isn't here? Or if I never come? How can I care for someone I don't see? How are we to love someone we don't know? Who are these people that I can call upon as members of this body, by which I rely on them and they on me, by which I care for them and they care for me, by which God has given me to love and they to love me? Who are the people of Providence the Apostle Paul could be speaking to? Who are these people? Are we just phantom believers that are just roaming the earth, waiting to be called to heaven without any spiritual home? You know, does not your heart yearn for a church that would come to get together and just worship for the glory of God? Does not your heart yearn to be part of a church that says to you, I need you. You are indispensable to this body, which is my body. I pray it does. For God has placed us here for each other. We are the means by which God seeks to care for you. Let me pray. Father, we give you all the glory to know that even in church, Lord, your hand is sovereign. That you place people in the church for these various things, that we become indispensable to one another. We need each other, that we can care for one another, and that will be the way that you use to care for us. It's a beautiful picture of the love that you have for your church. I pray that this will be the first step for your people to hear of what it means to be church members, Lord. As we consider future times where you will direct us to preach again on membership, Lord, allow this to be the foundation, always for your glory. And so people will see and marvel at the things that you do here at Providence Reformed Baptist Church. Thank you, my Lord, for the privilege of serving you by serving your people. In the name of Jesus, I thank you. Amen.